I'm excited about all that God is doing here at South Georgia Baptist Church. I talked to Marcus Wilson early this morning. He's at Glorieta, New Mexico, or he was then at Glorieta, New Mexico, with 13 of our junior high and high school students. They've been on the mountaintop of the Lord all week long. They're headed back right now as we speak. They travel. They've had a wonderful week. The students have been confronted with the gospel and the message of the gospel. They're returning rejuvenated and excited about all that God is doing. This week, we will be hosting our very own children's camp out at High Plains Baptist Assembly. We'll be there on Wednesday night. If you've been coming to family nights on Wednesday night, then you know that we're not going to be here on Wednesday night, but rather we're going to be at the camp. If you've missed those opportunities, I would invite you to come out to the camp on Wednesday night. We're having supper out there at the campground, followed by our worship service. And our worship service will be just a part of the children's camp. But young or old, you are all invited to join us. I know, I'm confident that you will be blessed by being with the students. Those children will be out at camp through Saturday morning, and it will be an exciting and fun week. We've got, this is part of what just excites the heart of a pastor so much. We've got so many excited people serving the Lord in so many different areas. And yet, there's plenty left to be done. If you're sitting on the sidelines, we've been praying for you. We've been praying, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. If you're sitting on the sidelines, you haven't been doing all that you could do. There's a place for you. We would hope that you would do as the Lord directs and that He would use you in His great kingdom. Let me stop right there and pray again Elizabeth's song. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are on Your throne, that You are at work around us, that You are the saving God, that You are the sustaining God, that You are the God who is ever near. We pray, even as Lizzie sang a moment ago, would You draw us nearer, nearer, Lord? Would You draw us to that place where we need to be? Would You use this passage of Scripture to speak to our hearts? Would You challenge us? Would You comfort us? Would You call us? Would You draw us nearer, Lord? Father, from the pages of Holy Scripture, written so long ago, and yet as current as today's newspaper, would you, Father, speak to our hearts? As a man speaks to his friend, would You speak to us today? I want to give You thanks in advance for what You're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. We're in the book of Acts. We're marching through the book of Acts. We've been examining the second of Paul's missionary journeys over the course of the last several weeks. And we come to yet another passage of Scripture that continues his second missionary journey. Remember the first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas. They went to Galatia primarily. On the second missionary journey, he and Barnabas split up. Paul took Silas with him. They returned to Galatia to strengthen the churches there. And then they crossed over the Aegean Sea for their first ministerial attempts in Europe, in Greece, Macedonia. And so we read in chapter 18, verse 1, just as introduction, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. That, of course, is still on this second missionary journey. But I want you to retrace his steps with me very quickly. Go back to chapter 16, and I want you to look, let's look there at verse 23. Now, I want to set this introduction up with an introduction. When I think about Paul, I think about this guy that is 10 feet tall and bulletproof. He is strong. He is able. He never, ever is defeated. He is always moving forward, never looking back. He is always on the path to victory. That's what I think. But I want to show you, as we retrace his steps, that Paul might have faced those difficulties and even faced them with some degree of discouragement. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in stocks. That's a picture of where Paul is. Now, we always look at that passage and we say, yes, and at midnight he was singing praises to God. He was. He was. He faced this persecution, these beatings and imprisonment, and he even thanked God for them. Fast forward into chapter 17, he left Philippi, and he went to Thessalonica. And in chapter 5 of chapter 17, we see the civil unrest and the rejection that Paul faced there when the Jews there were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of his host, Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Again, Paul is facing discouragement. He is facing rejection. He faces this mob mentality and this uproar that has the mob attacking the house where Paul and Silas had been staying. He leaves Thessalonica in the middle of the night. He goes to Berea. So look down a little ways and look at chapter 13, verse 13, chapter 17, verse 13. And you see there, when he gets to Berea, that the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, and they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowd. So Paul is beaten and imprisoned. He is run out of town by a mob thirsty for his blood. And he goes on, and the mob follows him, and he has to leave Berea in the middle of the night. He goes from there to Athens, and we spoke about Athens last week. Athens was the center of the intellectual and cultural world at that time, and in Athens, he is mocked. Look at verse 32, chapter 17 still. When they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear again at another time. And Paul went out from their midst. See, in Athens, he doesn't face an angry mob. He does face some verbal persecution. They mock him. And ultimately, they just blow him off. They say, we'll hear about this another time. They reject the message and go away. And then we come to today's lesson in chapter 18. He goes to Corinth. Now, a little history, a little background about Corinth. It was some 50 miles away from Athens, and yet it was drastically different than Athens. Corinth, by the way, is set up in this incredible location. It is kind of on an isthmus, that is a small land path between two sections of Greece. There's the southern peninsula of Greece. If you look at it on the map, you can find it. And there's a long bay that comes in from the west to the Adriatic Sea and on to Rome. On the opposite side of Corinth, there is a bay that goes to the Aegean Sea and points east of there, including Ephesus and the rest of Asia Minor. And so Corinth is set up where it was easy to get to by sea, both from the east and from the west. The archaeologists have found that that the smaller boats that came in from Rome were actually put on rollers and rolled through Corinth to get to the opposite side of Greece and to the Aegean Sea on the opposite side. Further, the traffic went north and south, the land traffic went north and south through Corinth to get from the upper portion of Greece to the lower peninsula of Greece. It was in a perfect place for commerce, for trade. And so the people in Corinth were different than the people in Athens. Athens was a used-to-be city, and Corinth was an up-and-coming city. And it was up-and-coming because of its commerce, of its wealth. The people that lived in Athens, they were educated, and they were smart people. Primarily, the people that lived in Corinth were sailors and traders. And so it was a raucous and a rough city to live in. In the city of Athens, Athena, the goddess of wisdom, was worshipped. But in the city of Corinth, the goddess Aphrodite was worshipped. Well, because there are little ears in the room, I won't describe the worship of Aphrodite. I will say that on the hill overlooking Corinth, there was a huge temple. And this temple to the goddess Aphrodite was a place where men would go. At night, it was said that 1,000 of the priestesses would come down from the mountain into the city of Athens to sell themselves. Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. You don't have to turn here, if you'll trust me, to read from Romans chapter 1. Romans was written when Paul was on his third missionary journey, staying at Corinth. So I wonder if this section of Scripture doesn't really focus on what is happening at Corinth, even though he's writing to Rome. Romans 1, verse 26 and following says, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations to women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done." I wonder if he was writing about Corinth or if he was writing about America. It reminds me of what God's Word says in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the days of Noah, that the Lord saw that the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil continually. Corinth was a wicked city. And so it is that Paul writes to Corinth later, and in the first letter to Corinth, chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I am come to you, brothers," or "when I did come to you, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." This is Paul writing back to Corinth. "When I came to you, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, take a peek into Paul's soul here as he writes on. In verse 3, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It seems to me that all of the discouragement and all of the difficulties and all of the persecution and the press of ministry life were just pressing in on Paul when he came to Corinth. Corinth was a horribly hard city. And get this, he was alone. When he left, he left the brothers in Thessalonica. And when he left them there, he went on alone. I don't know if this applies. I don't know if this is helpful. But when I read the book of Romans and I get to the seventh chapter and I read this honest statement by the Apostle Paul, I'm touched by this. I'm moved by this. Paul, who was the bigger-than-life missionary, writes to the church at Rome saying in chapter 7, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. A couple of verses down, he writes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me, deliver me from this body of death? And the last verse in that chapter, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. There was Paul's answer to the discouragement that he was facing. I go to great lengths this morning to put Paul, a real man, in a real place. He was faced with difficulties. It was hard what he was being asked to do. I had a conversation with our church planting pastor, Brad Newman, this week. And I remind Brad again, even this morning, and all of you that are part of the team that are planting the church in the Tradewind neighborhood, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be two steps forward and one step back. It's going to be a challenge on every front. There are going to be times when we will reach a family and then we'll lose that family. And we will wring our hands and worry about what we did or didn't do right. It will be hard. And I would speak to those who are at South Georgia Baptist Church and intend on continuing to minister here at this front. It's going to be hard when on September the 8th we see 50 of these people that are faithful, working in our nursery, working in our children's and youth departments, faithful here every Sunday. It's going to be hard when suddenly we see 50 that move to the Tradewind Church. And it will hurt. It will be hard. It will be a challenge to us. And we may wring our hands and say, did we do the right thing? And I'm here to tell you in advance, we did the right thing because we did what God led us to do. So, all of that paints Paul in real life. But read on in this story. And by the way, I will jump back again into the opening verses of the letter that he writes back to Corinth later, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. See, Paul, though afflicted, though persecuted, though alone, though challenged on every front, knew the God of all comfort. He knew the God of all comfort, and that God didn't leave him. What happens? Verse 2, chapter 18, verse 2. He's in Corinth now. Great. He's alone. He's facing life and ministry in this raucous and evil city. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, God knows our hearts, and God knew Paul's heart. And God seems to step in this second verse of this chapter and say, Paul, I gotcha. I understand. I understand that you're still scratching places where you were beaten and bloodied in Philippi. I understand that you're alone, but alone no more. And God just puts these people in their path, Aquila and Priscilla. And it seems that this is a match made in heaven. It seems that there is so much joy and relief in this new found relationship. Aquila and Priscilla are there to wrap Paul up in a hug and say, let's keep going, brother. Let's keep doing what God has called us to do. So much so that Paul is, in the next words, every week, right back there in the synagogues, preaching, teaching, and proclaiming the gospel to both Jews and Greeks. God sent a friend. That was God. Read on. Look at verse 5. Then Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. And Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Now, he's got Aquila and Priscilla. He's not alone now. But in the next verse, it says Silas and Timothy show up. They had stayed in Thessalonica, and they must have gone back to Philippi. And let me give you two points of evidence concerning that. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, he writes to Corinth, right? And he says, when I was with you, so he's talking about when we're reading right here, when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone. Why? It says, for the brothers came from Macedonia and they supplied my needs. To the Philippian church, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 14, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me except you. See, what happened when Timothy and Silas arrived from Macedonia? They came bringing a pot of money. They came bringing a love offering. And maybe it wasn't money. Maybe it was just a basket of cheese. I don't know what it was that supplied all of his needs, but Paul persecuted and alone in Corinth, and feeling the press of the struggle of ministry, the struggle of life, God says, I got you. I'm going to send Aquila and Priscilla. Furthermore, I'm going to send Timothy and Silas. And with them, I'm going to supply all of your needs. I think it was money. And he brought enough. The rent was paid. The stuff they needed for ministry was supplied. God met those needs. But that isn't all that God did. Look at verse 8. As they continue the work, I'm skipping, but Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now we're getting to the really good stuff. He's alone. He's struggling. He's dealing with difficult things. God sends him a friend. God sends his need. And then God sends his power in his spirit, and people start getting saved. And Paul isn't worried about the stripes on his back anymore, because the Spirit of God begins to do what only the Spirit of God can do. And when people get saved, Paul gets happy. But I'm going to suggest that that's still not all that God did. And this is unexplainable to me, except as we have already explained it. In verse 9, there's this vision that appears. Now, God is in the vision-given business. He speaks to us. He's still speaking. I would caution you and say, if God says something to you and it doesn't line up with the plumb line of God's word, then it's not God talking to you. But God spoke to Paul, and we see it here as, as Lorna said, this is red letter stuff. We can believe this. And here it is. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." If I'm Paul and I've spent time in prison and I've been beaten, if I've been abandoned, if I've heard the angry mob, if I'm alone in a wicked city, I'm grateful for friends. I'm grateful for support. I'm grateful to see people responding, but I'm most grateful when Jesus comes and whispers in my ear. And God, in the middle of the night, wakes Paul up and says, "Do not be afraid." I have a list in my notes here. God used those same words when he spoke to Abraham. "Fear not, Abraham." He said the same thing to Isaac. "Fear not, for I am with you." He said the same thing to Moses when they stood on the banks of the Red Sea. "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." He said the same thing through Isaiah to Judah, the southern kingdom. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with a righteous right hand." He said the same thing to the shepherds that were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And he said the same thing to the disciples over and over again. "Fear not." And he ended the book of Matthew with, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's still whispering the same song in our ears. "Fear not." When the going gets tough, God comes to whisper in our ear, "Fear not. We are not alone." But he goes on. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't fear. But let's keep doing what we're doing. Brad, don't get tired. Keep telling your neighbors that Jesus loves them. South Georgia Baptist Church, don't be defeated. God is in this. He is directing. He is leading." And he goes on to say, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Keep ministering." Verse 10, "I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." You're not alone. I got an army of folks here I'm going to raise up to continue the gospel work. Keep ministering and keep trusting. Paul wrote back to the Philippian church, "Press on toward the goal." The writer to the Hebrews said, "Run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." Look again at what God said. He said, "I am with you." He said, "I will protect you." And he said, "You are not alone." Today, God's word is a comfort to our hearts. If you are here today and you have never trusted Jesus as the Savior of your life, if you are not certain that reservation has been made for you in heaven, then God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to pay the price for your salvation. It is by believing that we can have our sins wiped out and have this new relationship and this new promise of eternal life granted. It is by faith in the one and only Son of God and his finished work on Calvary's cross that we live. And if you are a believer, then with Paul, hear the words of our Lord. Do not be afraid, but continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that you encounter. And I promise God says, I will always be with you.